Take your Bibles and turn back to Acts. We are going to be doing a short journey, just the first part of Acts over the next few weeks. So if you would, turn there to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be beginning in verse 9 and read through verse 12. So if you would, stand with me as we read this passage together. If you remember what happened last week, Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He promised them the Holy Spirit. They met again, and he gave them the mission mandate that we find in Acts 1:8. And then in the very next verse, in verse 9, he says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us to this point this week. And God, help us to see your magnificent glory that's all around us, that's found in your word, that's seen in your creation, and give you glory for all things. And Father, may that glory impact our lives and move us to obedience and love. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown us, and may we be careful to show that love to others as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had one of those moments where you were just awestruck? I mean, one of those moments when you sort of do the Gomer Pyle and you say, "Shazam!" I mean, this is just one of those moments when you're just googly-eyed, your tongue is dry, you can't see. I mean, something's happened, or someone that you've met it's just one of those moments when your eyes get real big and it's as if your whole body's just frozen. Have you ever had one of those moments? Well, I have. I mean, it happened to me in August of 1992. I was standing outside the chapel at Camp Perrin over in Perrin, Arkansas. It was a Friday evening. Every star imaginable filled the sky. We had just dismissed from a college worship service, and I found myself face to face for the first time with Amy Michelle Fisher. She was the pride of BB High School, the darling of Union Valley Baptist Church, and she was the White County Fair Queen. And there she was, standing face to face with me. I was officially and wholeheartedly smitten, awestruck in every sense of the word by this sweet, precious young lady from BB, Arkansas. But I want to point something out to you. I'm not still standing outside of the chapel at Camp Perrin, Arkansas, these 18 years later, however long ago it was. I know that should be, that's probably bad that I don't know. Maybe if you'll do the math for me, figure that out. But it's been a while, and as awestruck as I was there, I'm not still standing there outside the chapel. There was things to be done, classes to go to, a woman to pursue for 7 years. Things had to be done. And what we're going to see in this story this morning, it's more than a story. It is a testimony of God's glory, His provision, and the excitement and anticipation that we have in knowing our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus. So as we look at this passage in Acts, the apostles we could honestly say they were awestruck at what they had just experienced there on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ ascended from earth into heaven, returning to the right hand of the Father. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing. It was an overwhelming moment in the lives of those who witnessed this. And as we see there, they were just awestruck at what they had seen, what they had experienced. And so I want us to look at this and see what we can gather and what we can apply to our lives from this passage this morning. The first thing we see is we see Christ's glorious departure, don't we? We see a glorious departure of Jesus from earth back to heaven. And once Jesus had given the apostles the mission mandate there in verse 8, he is taken up in a cloud. But this, folks, this is more than just a cloud. Do you understand? This is more than just a cloud. This is the glory of God. You hear some people call it the Shekinah glory of God. But this was the presence of God. And we see this. This particular instance marks the seventh of nine appearances such as this throughout Scripture. In Exodus, this glorious cloud of God led Israel. You remember? The cloud led them by day, the fire by night. In Leviticus, this cloud was located over the tabernacle. In 2 Chronicles, it was over the temple, Holy of Holies. In Ezekiel, it was in and around the temple. And at the birth of Christ, the shepherds saw the glory of God, declaring the birth of Jesus Christ. We see it on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. And we see it here at the Ascension. In 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that it will appear again at the rapture. And Matthew tells us that this same glorious cloud of God will appear at the second coming of Christ. So we're getting to see and witness here, along with these disciples, these apostles, the glory of God. Does that really sink in? I mean, think about what's happening here. They are experiencing the glory of God. What an amazing opportunity. What an amazing thing. And there is great significance to this moment because the disciples needed to see it and we need to see it. We need to hear about it and read about it because it's a mighty display of God's glory. It leaves them awestruck. It does us good to see God's glory, does it not? It does us good to see the glory of God. And if we'll open our eyes, we can see God's magnificent glory all around us. We can see it. We can see God glorified everywhere. And the ascension of Christ further confirms that Jesus was the Son of God. Not that we needed more proof for that, but it's just another way of God saying, listen, I've told you all along, and it's still the truth. Jesus is my Son. He is who He says He is. He has done what He said He was going to do. He is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. We also see the significance that it meant that Jesus was now leaving earth, going back to heaven, and He was leaving His work to be done by His followers. But as we read last week, not just any followers, but Spirit-filled followers. They're waiting now, not just for His Spirit, but they're also waiting for His return. So there's something here, and we're gonna get to it just a little bit more about what this entails for us today. But Christ's glorious departure provided yet another glimpse of God's amazing glory and power, and this leads us to the next thing that we see, and that's a prophetic explanation of what's going on. Look at verses 10 through 11. So after he said this in verse 9, he was taken up before the very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently. Okay, imagine this for a moment. Imagine what you'd be doing if you just saw Jesus ascend into heaven, this cloud of God's glory, and you're witnessing this, and you're just like, oh my goodness. Just awestruck. I won't say you're dumbfounded. I wouldn't call you that. But you're just in awe of what you're experiencing. There's just words, and we can only imagine who these two witnesses were. They may be angels. It could have been Moses and Elijah for all we know. But what's more important than who they were is what they said. Because look at what they said there. They said, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and asked, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven." That's an amazing promise, folks. That is a promise that he will return just as they saw him ascend into heaven. So they said that Jesus would return just as he left, just as he was promised. So they're here waiting. They're waiting for the Spirit to come upon them, like he just said. Now they get this other promise that he will return. So there's amazing things going on, and we can see a couple of things from this. Very important principles from what they said here. The first is this. Christ's ascension into heaven was a personal experience for them. And guess what, folks? His return will also be personal. Let me just tell you what I mean by that. If you look, if you want to turn there, that's fine, or just write it down. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul tells us, "For the Lord Himself," that's the word that's used here, "the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God." Did you hear that? The Lord Himself will return. He's not going to send some messenger when He returns. He's not going to send you or me. He's not going to send out a parade or anything like that. The Lord Himself will return. It'll be a personal thing. He Himself will do that. That's the thing. That's one thing we can see from this ascension. But the second thing we see is that Christ's ascension was visible. I mean, they saw it, and His return will also be visible. We will see Him. Philippians talks about this. Paul again says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." So He will have a form. We will see Him. He will be a visible presence in the eastern sky when He returns. And we will see that. It will not just be some mumbo jumbo in the sky. It'll be the presence of God, His, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the third thing we see is that Christ's ascension, as we see in Acts, was on the Mount of Olives. And we read over in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah talks about Jesus' return in chapter 14. He says, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." Can you imagine this? I mean, can you imagine the ascension? Have you ever thought about the return of Christ? I mean, can you think about how these men, after this moment, can you just imagine how they looked at the sky? Every time they saw some kind of thunderstorm coming up from the east, maybe today's the day. Can you think about that? Or maybe they heard a rumble, or maybe they saw just a beautiful sunset, and they thought, maybe today's the day. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever looked at the sky one morning and just marveled at God's glorious creation and how beautiful it is? Has it ever crossed your mind to think that maybe today's the day that He would return? You know, I have this weird thing. I love to take pictures of the sky. Now, I know that may be weird to some of y'all, but I love to take pictures of the sky. We have beautiful sunsets right out here over the hill, facing the west, and I love to take pictures someday when those things are just beautiful, and I've got hundreds of pictures. It's kind of hard to see the east because the building's in the way, but so maybe one of these days I'll get a chance to get on top of the roof again and take pictures of the eastern part. But one day, from the east, that's the east, Jesus will return. That's a promise. You know, we're a lot of people will promise things in life, and we know there are things that are going to happen. We're going to die one of these days. We're going to have to pay taxes. There are some certain things in life, some certain promises we can make, but there's an even greater promise, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. And He is going to return. That's a great promise for us, and we should be ready for that sudden return. We should be ready. We should not be standing around just staring into the sky, just looking. Now, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't be marveled at God's glory and His creation and His revelation of Himself to us and all that we see and what we read in His Word. But as we look for that day to happen, there's work to be done. There's work to be done to spread the gospel, to build the church so that many more will be able to experience the eternal life that God provides. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, "The great thing is to be found at one's post as a child of God." living each day as though it were our last, but planning as though our world might last 100 years. Listen to that again. It says, the great thing is to be found at one's post as a child of God, living each day as though it were our last, but planning as though our world might last 100 years. Yes, the Lord is going to return. Yes, we should, in great expectation and excitement in our hearts, we should look for that day. But as we have one eye to the sky, we should have one eye on this world that God has placed us in to do His work in furthering the gospel and His kingdom. Amen? Jesus will return just as He left, but until then, we must do what we've been told, right? And that's this third thing I want you to see. As you look at verse 12, it's just sort of a descriptive verse or kind of what they were doing. But we all know that as they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, the Sabbath day walk from the city, don't you think we can pretty much gather in our mind what they're talking about? Do you think they're just sashaying along just at a slow pace? Well, the Lord's going to return. We're going to be filled with His Spirit. We'll just move on like nothing's going on. No, they were excited. I mean, think for a moment. Stop and think for just a moment about what these men have witnessed in the last few months of their lives. Think for a second. Jesus is alive. He's teaching and He's performing miracles. They've experienced this. Jesus is arrested, tried, beaten, mocked, and then nailed to the cross. They experience this. Then they go and hide. But then they get the word. They get the word that Jesus is alive and has been raised from the dead. He appears to His followers. We read last week how He promises that very soon His powerful Spirit will be on them, and He gives them the mission mandate in Acts 1:8. Then He ascends into God's cloud of glory, and two heavenly messengers share with them about His return. And it's pretty obvious what happens next. They, with excitement and great anticipation, they go back. We're going to read tonight how they went up to the room they'd been staying, and they're there with great excitement and great anticipation, and they wait for the Spirit to come upon them, and they wait to do the work that God has called them to do, and they commit to doing what God's doing and what He's called them to do until He returns personally. You know, as I mentioned, I pursued Amy for 7 years before she finally agreed to marry me. And that's a mystery that this world will probably never answer as to why that happened. But know this, I still pursue her. You know, we may be married, but our marriage is something that will always be something we have to work on as any marriage. You don't get to be married for 50 years without doing a little work on your marriage. And part of that, husbands and wives, is you still pursue your mate, your spouse. And that's what we do. If we know Christ personally, if we know Him personally, we have been filled with His Spirit, and until He returns, there's still work to be done. It's work that God has planned for us to do, and we don't do it, folks, for our glory at all. One little bit. We do it for the glory of God. He created this place for His glory. He ascended in His glory. Christ ascended, bringing more glory to God. And the work that God has called us to do and has left for us to do until He returns will be done simply and most pointedly and focused on His glory and not on ourselves. That's what He's called us to do. The work He's called us to do, folks, though, cannot be done in the power without the power of His Spirit living within us. And the only way that occurs is when we give our lives to Christ. We trust Him for salvation. We give our lives to Him. He becomes our Lord and our Savior. And when that happens, His Spirit comes and lives within us and empowers us to do the work that God has called us to do. And have you ever thought it odd, though, that we as Christians share Christ and the gospel with people so that they too can experience the eternal life that we have, but also join with us in working for God. But here's the thing. If you've ever been involved in ministry and the work that God's called us to do, you know that really it's no work at all. You find that it may be called work, but it's the most significant, most important work you could ever do in your life, is to do the work that God's called you to do. It's rewarding. It's significant. It has an eternal impact, where much of what we do has such a temporary impact. But God's called us to do that. He has called us to do the things that He wants us to do for His kingdom until He returns, and He's going to empower us with His Spirit to do just that and to bring glory to His name. Jesus will return just as He left. But the challenge for us is to not be caught just standing and looking into the sky. The challenge for us is to continue to do what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You. God, when we imagine and think about and just look around and we see Your glory displayed, Father, we are in awe. Father, we are in awe of what You have shown us. And God, we do. We wait in great anticipation and expectation of when You're going to return. And as we talked about last week, you know, we look around and it looks like it's time. It looks like this world is ready for You to return as we just see and witness all that's going on throughout this world. But God, we know that You said that there's still work to be done. Only our Creator God knows when He's going to return. And we don't have to wonder, well, what do we do until that happens? His Word has made it very clear what we're to do. We're to grow in our love for Christ, and we're to grow in our love for others, serving them, ministering to them. We're to follow God's Word, and we're to share God's Word with others. It's no mystery what we're to do until Christ returns. We just do what God tells us to do. And that's the challenge I give you this morning. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, what is the next step of obedience for you this morning? Maybe it's for you to give your life to Christ, to experience the salvation, the eternal life, and personal relationship that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. We're promised something very special when we give our lives to Christ. Not only do we receive salvation from our sins, but we experience and receive the Spirit of God living within us to guide us through this life, to help us understand God's Word, and to comfort us, to direct us and convict us. This morning, if you need to give your life to Christ, I want to encourage you. Don't hesitate. Make the decision. In just a moment, we're all going to stand and we're going to sing, and some people are going to be praying for you. See, right now, this place is a battleground, because God's trying to teach us and His Spirit's trying to move us to make commitments and to act on what God's Word has shown us today. But we also know that when that type of work is going on around us, that the devil's also at work to distract us, to make us think about something else, and to not follow through on what God's called us to do. So I challenge you to pray. Focus in on what God's Word is telling you this morning. Maybe salvation is the decision you need to make. Maybe it's to recommit yourself to God. Maybe you just need to pray here at the altar. Maybe you need to, as God has led you, to join this church. But as we always say, we encourage you to do that if God is leading you to do that. Maybe God's calling you to step up into some sort of ministry. Maybe something here in the church. It could be something more full-time, permanent type of thing that God's calling you to step out on in faith. Father, we want you to speak to us at this time. Father, we pray in the name of Christ that you would push aside those distractions that are weighing in our hearts and our minds even right now. And help us to focus, Lord, on what you and your will is for our lives. May we act on that. Father, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.